Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson will be taken from Psalm 111. Psalm 111, and for the time being, we'll look at verse 1. Psalm 111 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord of my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Once again, good evening. Glad to have you here. Glad to have Brother Bobby, Sister Sue here. Bobby's 2.5 minutes, but I will not knock you this time. But we are glad that you're here and glad that there are people like you who take the gospel not only across the world, but people take it here as well. Everybody in the world needs to hear the Word of God. This evening, we're going to examine Psalm 111 as we've been climbing our way through this wonderful book of Hebrew poetry. Just a few things to remind ourselves. Each psalm is self-contained, so 111 does not necessarily follow the events of 110. It does not necessarily lead you into the events of number 112. That's just the order in which they have been arranged. And they're Hebrew poetry, so they make a statement, then they say it, then they come back and say it again. They build a bridge, each time taking that thought just a little bit further until the author thinks that he has accomplished his goal. And so there are many lessons that we can learn from this psalm. And I want to do something a little bit differently tonight. Normally we kind of go verse by verse. I want us to read the whole psalm, and then we'll go back and draw some thoughts from it. And if you make notes, or if you write in your Bible, you may want to mark the word works, W-R-K-S, because we're going to find it 5 times in this psalm. So let's start back at verse 1 of Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath shown his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people, and he hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Did you catch the word works? We have it in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Verse 6 and verse 7. There are 5 times within these 10 verses we see a praise to the works of God. Now, as we look at this psalm tonight, it is a psalm of praise. In fact, there are 14 hallelujah psalms, if you will. That's psalms that either begin or end with that phrase, praise the Lord, which is where we get our English word translated for hallelujah. The first part, hallu, is praise, and the God, and then the second part is the imperative of the form praise ye. So literally, we praise God. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah, as we sing in one of our wonderful songs. And if you also notice with hallelujah, it ends with J-A-H, which is one of the abbreviations for the word Jehovah, which is one of God's names. That's the covenant name of his deity. So this is a psalm of praise, and I think we can get that from reading it, especially from the first line. Now, something else that I want us to notice about this psalm, it's an acrostic psalm. An acrostic, A-C-R-O-S-T-I-C, acrostic psalm. In fact, there are 7 acrostic psalms. What's an acrostic? Well, it's where each letter, or each line, represents something that spells out a word or a phrase, as the case may be. Probably the most famous acrostic in the Old Testament is Psalm 119, which we'll get to study here before too long. But here we see that the English psalm has 10 verses, yes? But in the Hebrew, it's arranged into 22 lines because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so each line of this psalm begins with a different letter. Like in English, it would be A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Their alphabet only has 22 letters. And so two lines for the first eight verses and then three lines for the last three are how they broke it up and put it into English for us. Now let's look at the psalm. It says, I will praise the Lord with what? My whole heart. Well, I would hope so. But it seems that there are people in this world that don't do that. And why would you not want to praise God with your own heart? In fact, if you don't do it with the whole heart, it might as well be no praise at all. And Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says that Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, saith the Lord. So Judah was rebuked because she didn't worship God. That's what we're talking about, the nation. Didn't worship God with her whole heart. It was just parts here and part there, and so God was not happy with it. That's almost like you're trying to deceive God. Say one thing and do another. I'm reminded of the command that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. We are to worship God with all of our heart, not half-hearted or partially hearted. Jesus Christ does not want that. Now notice, it also says he will do it in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now I don't exactly know how David went about doing that, but I know how we do it today. Today we do it when we meet on the first day of the week. At other times when it's convenient for us. And I know that we sing out and we praise God. We sing praises to the name of Christ as a church. Church just means an assembly, the called out. Here he says, I'm going to sing it with the upright in the middle of the congregation. Repeatedly in the New Testament do we see that we are to be singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And then as we continue through this psalm, we see many attributes of God. We see His compassion, His grace, His righteousness, His glory. We see His faithfulness, His honor, His power. When you get to that word verity in verse 7, you could also substitute truthfulness for that, where it says the works of His hand are verity and judgment, or their truthfulness. We also see uprightness. Now something I want us to note in verse 9. It says, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. I find it interesting. This is the only time in the Bible you see that word reverend. Do you know that? That's the only time you're going to find the word reverend here, at least in the King James Version. And the Hebrew word literally means one that is worthy of honor and godly fear. One that is worthy of honor and godly fear. Now, some people try to translate the word differently, but the real problem I have with it is some of the people in the denominational world try to call their ministers reverend. And it's Reverend Smith, or Reverend Black, or Reverend whatever his name happens to be. And they're trying to describe that man as worthy of godly fear. Yet, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 23, verses 8 through 12, Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all you are brethren, call no man father upon the earth. Catholics also call their ministers father. For one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So here, when we see holy and reverend is His name, that's translated accurately. We should call God's name holy. It is reverend. But be careful when you lift up the works of men, or when you lift up men in particular, when you lift up yourself, because we see sometimes with people it goes from reverend to holy reverend to most holy reverend. And then before long, your title is about this long and it starts to look silly. As some of those in the denominational world, they just call any name because they think it sounds good. But God's name is holy. God's name is reverend. So now, with that out of the way, there's three things I want us to note about this psalm this evening. And these are some attributes of God that make Him worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship. First off, those are the works and the creation. Verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. You know, there are people who go out in this world and they see God in nature. And I can see that from an intelligent design standpoint. But maybe you have talked with somebody who has hiked in the Great Smoky Mountains or on Short Mountain, or somebody who has hiked out west, maybe in the Redwood Forest, and they say they have a spiritual experience out there while they're hiking. Now, I don't believe in all that, but I know you can see the work of God. We see John Muir, the great adventurer, the great man that helped a lot with the state of California. He saw all of creation simply as a magnification of the glory of God. We see Isaac Newton wrote honestly about as much of theology as he wrote about science, because he was out in nature and he was observing all these things. When you think about Genesis chapter 1, that's the story of creation. And I'm sure we're all familiar with that story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The Spirit of God's moving upon the face of the water. In 6 literal 24-hour days, God creates everything in the world. The seventh day, He rests. Genesis chapter 1 is our introduction to who God is. And if you read through that chapter, in the 34 verses, God is mentioned 35 times in 34 verses. So we see it is important that we know who God is. And His words describe who He is. In Job 12, 7 through 9, the Bible says, "But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, or the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not all these things? The hand of the Lord hath wrought this." It says you can go out and see God. A beautiful passage is in Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. We can see God. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "They may be known of God as manifest in them, for God hath shown unto them for the invisible things." God has revealed Himself. We can look out in nature, and we can see God. So first off, the works of God show us why we should worship Him. But secondly, in this psalm, why should we worship God? Really? Because His work in establishing Israel. His work in which He established Israel. And depending on who you ask, they think this may be the main theme of the psalm, is the work of establishing Israel. You go back, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God makes this promise to Abraham. Through him all the seed, all the earth will be blessed. He reiterates that promise to Isaac and to Jacob. There's the providence with Joseph. There's Moses, there's Pharaoh, they go into the wilderness, they come out of the wilderness. With Joshua, they go into Canaan's land, they conquer all those enemies, and the story goes on and on and on. When you think about all the providence that God had in place to establish Israel, that should make us want to worship Him. Pharaoh learned it the hard way that God is to be worshipped, and we need to learn it maybe not so hard of a way. We see in Exodus 15:1 says, "I will sing unto the Lord. He hath triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider has He thrown into the sea." Of course, that's talking about after they leave Egypt and they pass through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then the horse and rider, those would be the Egyptians that were destroyed when the walls of water came back down. I will praise God for that. They had water. They had manna. They had quail. They had the law, they had protection from their enemies. If somebody came up against them, God would take care of that. They're brought into the land. And then we see this phrase back in our psalm of verse 6. "He has shown His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen." Is that not Canaan land? Were they not heathen people? Were they not idol worshipers? That land was given to the children of Israel. So because of this great deliverance that God had planned, we should worship Him. And lastly, since God has promised this for Israel, think about how much more He's planned for our salvation. That's the third. We should worship Him because of the planning that went in to our salvation. John chapter 14, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." You drop down to verse 14, "The Word came and dwelt among us as flesh." It's talking about Jesus Christ, how He dwelt among men. He demonstrated His power. He performed miracles. He did signs. He did wonders. He humbled Himself to the cross, emptied Himself, as Philippians 2, 5 through 8 tells us he paid the price for our salvation. He went into that grave 3 days later, rose up again triumphantly, and then he ascended into heaven. And now he's waiting to come back to us. And in the process, he sent us his Spirit that we could have the revealed written Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 11 says, We do hear them that speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. God has done many great things to allow for our salvation. I want you to put your finger here in this psalm. Let's quickly go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Romans 11 and 3, or 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him that shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. God's ways are past finding out. We really can't comprehend all of them, but we can comprehend what he has revealed to us in his word. So we should worship God because of the way he had planned for our salvation. Now I want us to close with the last verse of the psalm. And it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. For his praise endureth forever." When you begin the study of science, or the study of history, or of life and eternity, the wise will begin with the fear of the Lord. And understanding this, that would drive them to do his commandments. When the wise man Solomon starts to close up his beautiful work called Ecclesiastes, how does he sum it up? Chapter 12, verse 13. And let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is man's job to do? Fear God and keep his commandments. Is that not what the psalmist says here in verse 10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding, have all they to do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. I hope through Psalm 111 you see the need to praise God because of his creation, because of what he did for Israel, and most importantly, what he has done for you and what he has done for me. Do you have that beginning of wisdom with the fear of the Lord? I think so, because you're here tonight. And I believe you've acted upon that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, and then you remain faithful unto death. Each and every day praising God, looking to that goal ahead and forgetting those things that are behind. If we can help you get back on track, maybe you need to come back, repent of sins, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.